Well, hello once again, Brother Bonvy here, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from Battlesite for Christ. Oh, how we love this time period every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock right here on the Just Jesus Network. Wow, just love coming in and love being told that I'm coming in. Oh, yes, it's good to hear from you. It really is. I pray that you will listen intently for today's message and that it will find lodging in your heart. Now, you might say, well, I'm already saved. I don't need to hear this message. Well, that's up to you. Because, you know, all messages aren't about salvation as such. They are about how a saved person will live their lives, too. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can lose lots of rewards you would have had if you had walked close to God. Okay? Now, the title I've given my message today is, Then Time Began. Then time began. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:1. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. With God. The same. Right? John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Wow. Now, we're not talking about your wheelbarrow out in the backyard. Right? We're talking about the world and everything around it, in it, of it. That's what we're talking about. Then time began. After His creation, then time began. The actual day that creation began, well, knoweth no man, only God. The beginning of time. Time. What is time? Well, time is the distance from then to now. To then. Did you get that? Time is the distance from then to now to then. In other words, past, present, and future, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, then time began. And now, time will never end. Time will never end. With time comes numbers. Numbers that turned into seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, followed by eternity. Eternity. All you see, all that you see is birth through time. Time. Time that allows and time that denies. Time is the world's great dictator. Oh, that's right, it is. Time matters to every one of us. If you don't do something in time, it goes away, or it hurts you, or it's lost, or it becomes meaningless. Time. Time. How often do we think about time unless we're late to go to a movie or something? We better hurry up. We got to get there quick. Running out of time. No. I'm talking about time in the sense of God's creation. In the sense of your salvation. Time. Time that allows and time that denies. Time is the world's greatest dictator. Time must have the preeminence. Even the Creator used it. He used time as His number one indicator. If we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we are given exactness of God's time plan. Exactness, verse 1, amplifies that which is to follow. The Word of God says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Every purpose under the heaven. Did you get that? When the Creator devised His master plan for the universe, then He created time. Time. Now that He needed it, but that man and His creation would be governed according to God's perfect will. His perfect will, which encompasses time. In Ecclesiastes, His plan is carefully laid out, with the mention of time 30 times. I'll repeat that, with the mention of time 30 times. Now, let us go through it, okay? That it may hinge in your mind. Okay? In chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. Everything is a time and a place. Everything. From Genesis 1, verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light," all the way to His final word in Revelation 22. He says, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And every word in between, our mighty and holy God sets forth His plan for humankind. Every word. God doesn't talk to hear Himself talk. God doesn't need to explain anything to Himself. He is everything. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. The reason I named my message time is ultra important. I think it is. It's ultra important. Time is something that we all disrespect at one time or another. If we were to emphasize the importance of time in our finite minds and steal away to your favorite nook somewhere, then just let our minds run wild. Most of us could surely write a book on that. Let us look at a few. All right? First of all, where did time originate? God created time. God is time, is He not? And He says, "It's time for you to get saved." Oh, he's certainly the inventor of time, I would say. For everything under the sun, the moon, and the heavens, there is time. Without time, everything would be irrelevant. Everything. Watches and clocks, even the sun and the moon would have no course. To everything, there is a season. There is a time to every purpose under the heaven. Yes. Now add to these a time for Jesus to be born. A time for Jesus to be crucified. For the sin of the whole world. A time for our wonderful Savior to rise. When? On the third day. That's time, isn't it? First day, second day, third day. Time envelops everything. Not the first day, not the second day, no, the third day. And look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. As it is appointed unto men, once to die, that's one time, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Oh. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work under the heavens. Right? Many times when I was witnessing to a hell-bound sinner, the biggest problem I had was, and still is, convincing them that they are a sinner on their way to a fiery hell. To quote Romans 6:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Admitting you're a sinner is bad enough, but to be told you can't go to heaven, you don't want to hear that. Or do you believe in heaven? If you don't believe in heaven, then time doesn't mean anything except when your next paycheck's coming in. It's the same old story. The same old story. I'm a good person. Hey, I'm a good person. Well, perhaps you are. I don't know. According to worldly standards, right? Worldly standards? Not according to God's standards, though. There is none righteous. No, not one. Have you got that? None righteous. No, not one. That's you. That's me. That's him over there. That's her over there. Him up there. Him down there. There is none righteous in the eyes of God. You say you attend church every Sunday? Oh, well, isn't that nice now? Well, you know what? I don't mean to sound sarcastic, but it is nice. If the church you're attending is a church of God, is a church that Jesus Christ approves of. And there are a lot more out there that he doesn't approve of, let me tell you that. Plenty of non-Christians go to church. Now, there's another thought. Why do non-Christians go to church? Because they think by going to church, whether they kneel, whether they say the prayer of salvation, or whether they believe anything the pastor or preacher is saying, that if there is a heaven, that at least they'll go because they went to church and listened to the preacher. Did you hear that? No way. No way. Oh, yes. Plenty of non-Christians go to church. That's okay. Because church is where many find God through others who are strong believers in Calvary and what Jesus did for us. You know, you may not like going to church, and you may not go back again. But that's between you and God. But once you step inside a church, when you hear the message that the pastor brings forth, it better be a message that includes salvation. If it's not, then that's not a real church of God. Now, you might say, hold on there now, preacher boy. I mean, we have lots of messages here that we don't always bang people over the head with salvation. You do, hey? Well, you have my sympathy. You know, if salvation and how to get to heaven isn't not included in your message somewhere, front, middle, or end, then you are not preaching the Word of God, and you are just letting people find their own way, which they can never do. They will, in all probability, think they went to church, they did what they were supposed to do, and that's all there is to it. I ain't worried about nothing anymore. I'm just going out there. I'm going to enjoy life. A 1, 2, 3 punch, and that's it. Because the pastor at the church told me, you got to live life to the fullest. No, it won't work. When you, as an unsaved person, walk into a church that's a God-fearing church that believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you hear that proclaimed in the church, And then you walk out and say, what's for dinner? And never give it another thought, what you heard in the church. You'd be just as well off as you never went into the church. Or do you just go to hear what these holy rollers are saying? Huh? How is it with you? I've seen people go to church, you know, lots of times. Never go back. I've seen them go and come back maybe a couple of weeks later. Then maybe one more time and a couple of weeks later again. And then disappear. You can't find them on the map. Why is that? They're not Christians, but they could have been if, that's a big if now, if they had been talking to the right people, the pastor had been preaching the right message at the right time, there could be a strong possibility that these sort of in-betweeners could have accepted Christ as their Savior. Could have. That's something to think about, you know. That's really something to think about. Plenty of non-Christians go to church. Yes, they do. And plenty of non-Christians leave the church. Yes, they do. And you might say, but I tithe by giving to the church and supporting missionaries. Hey, that's wonderful. We'll take your money. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. That's good works. And will not save you, which doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. Yes, you should do it. We need all the help we can get as God's people. But it won't save your soul. If it were so, millions of people could buy their way into heaven and just continue on in their haphazardous life here on the earth. Feeling in their hearts, hey, I'm doing what God wanted me to do, so I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Tra-la-la. Well, the Bible says you will know them by their fruits. Well, there's some fruit there, isn't it? When you keep giving money to the poor, to the children, to the lost souls, that's giving fruit, isn't it? The Bible says so. But let me ask you this. It's found in Matthew 7. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Is that you? Tell me. Is your fruit from the tree of life? Or is your fruit from a tree that had been hewn down and cast into the fire? Think about that. Are you someone who is on a journey for Christ? Or are you someone who is clinging to a hope without any merit? Which is, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus and all that stuff. That's clinging to a hope without merit. The Bible says, repent ye and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If your journey is for Christ, then your destiny is sealed in heaven. Let me say that again. If your journey is for Christ, then your destiny is sealed in heaven. On the other hand, if your journey is not for Christ, then eternal hellfire is your destiny. Eternal hellfire. Wow. Church attendance and repeat after me doth not a Christian make? No. It's what's on your heart, in your heart. Only what God sees in your heart will determine your final home. You see, God looks upon the heart, and that's why He does. Even though the heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked, He knows that. But He can understand it. If there's truth, or if it's all lies. You can't deceive Almighty God. He knows the hurt. He knows the hurt. Church attendance and repeat after me doth not make a Christian. Only what God sees in your heart will determine your final home. Over in the book of Acts, Acts 16, if you read that, you know, after Paul had been brought to King Agrippa, verse 19 and 20, I would suggest that you go there. Take a little time. Go to Acts 16, verse 20. And then go read verse 19 and 20. Read it for yourself. Okay? Some clarification may be needed, but that's what we have pastors for. That's what we have missionaries for. It's not that works saves you. No. Works. You do good works because that you are saved. You are saved, so you do good works. Good works doesn't save you. You might say, well, I'm going over here now, and I'm going to build me a church, and that way I'll be saved. Won't work, don't worry, won't work, no. It's not that works saves you, no. But rather, if you are sincere about your repentance. A lot of people don't like the word repentance. They say, well, look, all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for me, and I'm going to heaven. I don't have to. This repentance stuff is for the birds. It's not for the birds, it's for you. Because everyone who really believes in Jesus Christ will repent. Repent ye and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. Because if you don't repent, which means turn away from where you're going, you're not going to believe in the Word of God. You're just going to babble the words and get on with your life. If you're sincere about repentance, then and only then will good works automatically follow. Automatically follow. So there you have it. You will know them by their fruits. And works too. Are they pleasing unto God? Are they? The works, the fruits, are they pleasing unto God? The bottom line is, you don't do good works to get saved. No, you do good works because you are saved. Have you got that? That's worth repeating. You don't do good works to get saved. No, you do good works because you are saved. Now we come to the sinner on the cross. He could not show good works. He could not show fruits of good works that would prove repentance. I mean, being hung on a cross, how could he show repentance? Well, common sense tells us that in the presence of the great Redeemer, Jesus could easily look upon the very heart of that sinner. That thief next to him on the cross. He could look into his heart. And he could see that he was repentant when the thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus replied by saying, thou shalt be with me this day in paradise. Verily I say unto you, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus looked upon his heart. Not on his predicament. So, how did the sinner thief repent? He believed and he received. He believed and he received. Tell me. Do you believe? Have you received? How is it with you? Do you really know the truth about the gospel? Do you really know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you? Do you really know and believe in the man in the middle on Calvary? I strongly advise that you don't wait until you're dying, like the thief on the cross. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, not tomorrow, not next week or next month or next year, because nobody knows what the future will bring. And if you haven't given your life over to Christ by believing what took place at Calvary, and the end should suddenly come upon you, you will go straight to hell, and that's as clear as it can be said. There are no two ways about it. No two ways about it at all. It's heaven or hell. Have you got that? Heaven or hell. Then time began. Okay? I want to thank you for listening. And I want to invite you again to tune in again next week at the same time. I just love delivering God's word and talking to him and asking him to fill my heart with things he'd like me to pass on in my message. I have a good rapport with God, and I'm nobody special. I'm just another sinner saved by grace. But I love God. I love Jesus. I love the great salvation that I have. I was with you. Are you positively sure that if you were to die tomorrow, you'd go to heaven? I urge you, make sure today, because you might just not be here tomorrow. Okay? May God richly bless you for listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.